Please take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17 is found on page 47 in the church Bibles. Exodus chapter 4, starting with verse 10. And now please give your full attention to this reading as it is God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, to remind you where we are, Moses is still at the burning bush in the presence of God. Thus far at the burning bush, the Lord has promised his presence to Moses, saying, "I will be with you." The Lord also revealed his name to Moses, saying, "I am who I am." And most recently, the Lord gave Moses three signs to show the Israelites as proof that the Lord really has appeared to him. The rod turning into a serpent, Moses' hand becoming leprous and then clean, and the water from the Nile turning into blood. And so the Lord has provided what should be sufficient food for Moses' faith. This man should be ready to serve the Lord, to do the Lord's bidding, for the Lord has more than proven himself to Moses. But sadly, that's not what we see as we continue to work through Exodus 4. Moses does not say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Instead, Moses brings more excuses. In verse 10, Moses says to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." And what do we make of this? Well, commentators argue over what Moses' excuse is all about. Did Moses have a speech impediment or a stutter? Has Moses lost his ability to speak in the Egyptian language? It has been a while. And actually, the fact is, the Egyptians cared greatly about eloquence. The Egyptian magicians were renowned for their splendid ability to speak. They had great pride over their command of words. And so eloquence was very important to the Egyptians. Is eloquence that important to God? Can the Lord only use those who are great speakers? No. In fact, one of those who was most wonderfully used by the Lord is the Apostle Paul, who was actually criticized for his apparently poor speaking ability. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul writes of people who say, "Paul's letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account." And doesn't that sound a lot like many complaints you'd hear today? Friends, so many people are concerned above all about appearances and speaking ability. Even many people in the church want a pastor who will tickle their ears with profound words, witty jokes, and fluffy, heartwarming stories. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, that "I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that," get this, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, dear friends, Moses certainly knew about those Egyptian magicians who could speak so well, and Moses certainly did not want to look foolish in front of them or in front of his own people either. And this seems the most likely reason Moses brings this excuse before the Lord. But Moses' excuse reveals his misunderstanding. For like the Apostle Paul, Moses is not supposed to fight this battle in the way the world fights, with lofty speech or with great words of wisdom. Moses will not win this battle by putting on grand appearances. Moses does not need to make himself look good, because God intends to use Moses to make God look good. And it is Moses' privilege to participate in this by fighting the good fight of the faith. Moses will win the battle not by trusting in himself or in his own speaking ability, but by trusting in the Lord. Look, Moses, you don't need to come up with your own words. Come on, Moses, don't you know? The Lord will put words in your mouth. You don't need to say anything other than what the Lord told you to say. You don't need to embellish it. You don't need to make the word more palatable to your audience. You just need to say what God has given you to say. Actually, the Lord makes this clear later on in our passage when God reveals that he will send Aaron with Moses. In fact, this becomes a sort of parable. Look at verses 15 and 16. God tells Moses, "You shall speak to Aaron and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak to you for the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him." You see? Look, Moses, it's not that hard. You give Aaron my words, and Aaron will speak to them. Here, Moses basically becomes a middleman. God tells Moses what to tell Aaron what to say to the people. And does that sound like anything we do today? God has given us his word in Scripture, in the Bible, and in the Bible, God tells pastors what to tell to his people. And what matters most in this is that the word of God is passed on faithfully. We don't need to embellish the word. We don't need to dress it up, make it all fancy. We just need to proclaim and to preach the word that God has given to us. Now, of course, that does not mean that pastors shouldn't ever bother working on their communication skills. Of course they should. In fact, every Christian ought to strive for growth in communicating to people what the word of God says. Even in our passage, the Lord recognizes Aaron's ability to speak. That's a good thing. It's a talent which should be used for the glory of God. Nevertheless, faithfulness is far more important than eloquence. And what's more, you must not think that the Lord can only use you if you are an expert speaker. As Matthew Henry writes, God is pleased sometimes to make choice of those as his messengers who have fewest of the advantages of art or nature, that his grace in them may appear the more glorious. Christ's disciples were no orators till the Spirit made them such. You understand? Look, Moses, it's not about your speaking ability. It's about the power of your God. Look, Moses, if you really need to be a great speaker, don't you believe that the Lord God can make you into one? And certainly this applies to each and every one of us as well. As we serve the Lord, as we share about Christ with others, the results do not depend on us saying exactly the right words in exactly the right way. Do not think that it is your ability or lack thereof that will ultimately determine the result. For the Lord wants us to prayerfully depend upon his power, to faithfully share his word, and to trust him with the results. And look, if God could use Moses, if God could use Paul, then surely the Lord can also use you. Philip Graham Ryken writes, although Moses may have been the first prophet to protest a lack of eloquence, he was by no means the last. Indeed, to this day, many Christians hold back from sharing their faith for fear that they will not know what to say or how to say it. For all we know, Moses may well have had a speech defect or struggled with some kind of language barrier, but what he had was not so much a speech problem as an obedience problem. God had given him a clear and unmistakable calling, but rather than trusting God to enable him to fulfill it, Moses made excuses. And don't we often do the same thing? Friends, what are our excuses for refusing to do what the Lord has told us? Moses had a speaking problem. What problem do you have? And perhaps you really do have a problem. Maybe you have a really good excuse to not do what you know God wants you to be doing. Maybe you have a really good reason not to share your faith in Christ, or not to serve in the church, or not to show hospitality to your neighbors and invite them over to dinner. And we say, but Lord, I have this problem. And what does the Lord say? Perfect. Then my strength can be more clearly revealed through your weakness. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So friends, put away your excuses. Accept that the Lord has called you, yes, you, to serve him according to his word, even with all of your very real weaknesses. And friend, as you step forward in faith, you can expect that the Lord will make his great power known through you. Well, as we continue in our passage, we see that this is exactly how the Lord responds to Moses' excuse. The Lord responds to Moses by rebuking him. Verse 11 says, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. This is quite the rebuke. God is basically saying, Moses, do you think I chose you because you are such a great speaker? Do you really think I chose you because I needed you and your abilities, Moses? After all, friends, does God need any of us? Of course not. But God is pleased to use us, and God is also able and willing to strengthen us for service to him. In fact, isn't that the best possible situation we could be in? Now think of it this way. If you could pick whether to naturally be a good speaker, or if you could have the God who made the mouth on your side, which would you choose? Well, obviously, it's better to have him. Moses, do you believe that your God is the God who created the mouth? Christian, do you believe that the God who made the mouth is able to strengthen your mouth to say what you need to say? In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ proved his power over human frailty and weakness. In Matthew 11, 4 and 5, Jesus says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Friends, do you believe that your God is a God who can make blind eyes see, who can make lame legs walk, who can cleanse lepers, who can open the ears of the deaf, open the mouth of the mute, and even raise the dead? That is your God. That is the God who strengthens you. And now the question is, do you actually believe in him? See, friends, once again, God is not bolstering Moses' ego. God does not say to Moses, oh, come on, Moses, you're being too hard on yourself. You aren't that bad of a speaker. You'll do all right. No, that's not what God says. God does not deny that Moses has some sort of weakness with his mouth, whatever it is. God is not calling Moses to trust in himself. God is calling Moses to trust in the Lord. God is calling Moses to believe that the God who made the mouth is able to strengthen Moses to do whatever God calls him to do. And therefore, in verse 12, God says, now, therefore, go. Moses, believe that I am the God who made the mouth. Moses, believe that I will be with your mouth. And now, believing, go. Go and do what I have told you to do. And the question is, does Moses now believe? After this rebuke, does Moses now believe that God is great, that God is sovereign? Unfortunately, no. Unfortunately, Moses still lacks faith, for in verse 13, Moses says, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Moses is still afraid. Moses still does not believe. How very sad. After all, we should want to be the one God chooses and the one God sends to do his will. If we really believe that our God is so great that he is able to work powerfully, amazingly, even through people like us, then won't we want to go? But Moses does not want to go. Moses says, send someone else. And now the God who has been so patient with Moses thus far, now God becomes angry. As John Currid writes, the Hebrew is quite graphic. It says that the nostrils of Yahweh burned. The anger of God is expressed in the metaphorical appearance of flaming nostrils, much like a raging bull ready to charge. The many objections raised by Moses have brought on God's disfavor. See, friends, many people want to see God only as kind, patient, and merciful, and he certainly is those things. But the Lord also gets angry. The Lord also is displeased when his people disbelieve him and when his people disobey him. When we refuse to trust in the Lord, there are consequences. In fact, the ultimate consequence for those who keep on disbelieving, who refuse to trust in the Lord Jesus and refuse to believe the good news that salvation is found only in Christ, the ultimate consequence for such people is an eternity in hell. That's what we deserve for our sins. That's what Moses deserved for his sins. But what we see here is that even in his anger, the Lord is merciful. Because of Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross, the Lord is able to set aside his anger and look upon his people with mercy and grace. In Christ, the Lord created a way for us not to be consumed by God's anger, and God displays his tremendous mercy here to Moses by promising to send a helper. So yes, we read that God's anger has been stirred up, but look at the words he now says to Moses. "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." You see, God is quite firm here, isn't he? "Sorry, Moses, there's no getting out of this. You are going to go to Israel, your people. You are going to stand before Pharaoh, but I will send a helper with you." What a wonderful grace the Lord has provided. For it is so comforting to have a partner in ministry to try and do such a great task like freeing Israel from Egypt all by yourself. That would be very difficult and intimidating. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 say, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." What a blessing of grace that the Lord sends Aaron to go with Moses. In fact, we will see this pattern later on in Scripture as well. Christ sent out his disciples two by two. And Paul often had a traveling partner, Barnabas or John Mark or Silas. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is a great blessing to have two or more saints working together, since we each have different gifts and talents as the Lord has distributed them to his church. By God's grace, we each contribute something for the good of the body. But dear Christian, perhaps you wish that you had a helper. I have good news for you. You do. If you are in Christ and you do have a helper, God has given us an even greater helper than Aaron. God has given us himself. Christ promised that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age, and he is with us even now by the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." We have the Holy Spirit We have the greatest helper of all. And we also have the church, the body of Christ. For we are all united by the one Spirit of our Lord. And so whenever you feel alone, remember this. We do have each other. God has given us the church to be there for one another. God has given us each the Holy Spirit that we might minister to each other and serve alongside one another as we strive by God's grace to fulfill the great commission Christ has given to us. The Lord has not sent us out alone. He sends us together. He sends us with help. What a blessing we have by God's grace to belong to the fellowship of saints. In returning to Moses, yes, we saw that God was angry. Moses responded this way, but notice that God was not surprised. The Lord already had put his plan in place, and the Lord was already bringing his plan to pass. Aaron has already departed. Aaron is already on his way to meet Moses. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord knows exactly what we truly need. And the Lord will provide for you. In fact, the Lord likely is already providing for you in ways that you cannot yet see. Isn't it beautiful how the Lord sometimes begins to answer our prayers even before we have prayed them? He knows what you need. Truly, your God is in control. Your God knows what he's doing. And your God is so incredibly patient with Moses and with you. What a blessing it is to know this and to have a God who is so long-suffering. Even when we make all our excuses for why we are not serving him as we know he wants us to serve him, how he still provides and provides and provides everything we truly need. What a kind God we serve. But understand, as we, like Moses, come to see our sin more and more, we should be humble. We must repent of our weakness and of how slow we are to serve the Lord. We must repent of acting as if it is a burden rather than a privilege to serve him. We must repent of neglecting to trust in this God who is so powerful and who has been so gracious to us and who is so patient with us. And it's a good thing, isn't it, dear friends? It's a good thing that we know a much greater prophet than Moses. It's a good thing we know one who is much more willing to serve God than Moses was or than we are. In Deuteronomy 18:18, the Lord promised this prophet, saying to Moses, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them." Who is this prophet? Well, you know, of course. Acts 3:23 explains that the prophesied prophet is Jesus. He was made like us in every way, yet without sin. He was sent to deliver his people from bondage to sin, to set us free from our captivity to death. And in Matthew 17:5, we are told to listen to him. It says, "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" He is the greatest prophet. For when we listen to the voice of Christ, we hear the very voice of God. And unlike Moses, Jesus was so willing. We are told in Hebrews 10:7 that he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." And as Jesus faced a far greater challenge than Moses ever did, as Jesus suffered under the full weight of God's wrath on the cross, although, yes, Jesus did pray for relief, although he did say, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me," Jesus also said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus submitted to the Father's will. Jesus said, "Here I am, send me." He freely and willingly offered his life in our place for the salvation of all who trust in him. Jesus never said, "Send someone else." And good thing, because there was no one else. Christ alone could make a full atonement for all our sins. And if our God has served us this way, why are we so hesitant? Why are we so reluctant to serve him? Why do we keep saying to ourselves, "Someone else will go. Someone else will share the gospel with that person. God has truly elected them. Friends, may God be gracious to us. May God send us the helper we need, his Holy Spirit, so that we, like Jesus, might say, Lord, here I am. Don't send someone else. Please send me. Amen. Let us pray.